Do you ever feel frustrated at life? Frustrated that you can't do what you really want to do with your life? Frustrated that you've perhaps made some decisions and you can't undo them and you just have to live with them? Frustrated because things have happened to you in your life that aren't your fault, but they've set the course of your life and you wish it were different? Or do you ever feel frustrated because you feel that you've so much more to give? And there's so much more you'd like to do, but you don't have the opportunity. But you feel frustrated because time flies so quickly. And what you wanted to get done, you haven't been able to get done. That frustration is part of something that God has placed in our hearts. We're told in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that He has set eternity in the hearts of men. And that eternity is like a bright shining diamond that lifts you and I high above the whole of the rest of creation. Because the truth is that we're not here for just this life. You and I are made for eternity. Ahead of us stretches a vast, immeasurable expanse that will never end. And this life is just a stepping stone. For we choose which eternity we will face. What is eternity? We're going to be looking this morning at God's eternity in Psalm 90. We're going to see two truths about God and how that applies to our lives, and then a challenge to finish with. So if you have Psalm 90 open before you, it'll help you and it'll help me to have God's word before us. First truth found in verse 2. The truth, I've summed it up this way: God has always been and will always be. God has always been and will always be. We read in verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, if we could get into some sort of time-travelling spaceship and hurtle back in time before the Second World War, before the time when the High Kings ruled Ireland, before the time when Christianity came to Ireland, before the time of Christ, and keep going past David and Noah until we got to creation, and as we went back through the days of creation, and we come to that day when God says, "Let there be light," and we go on past it, and we keep travelling until we are old beyond years, and our spaceship is at the edge of its limits, we will still not have found a time when God did not exist. And if we were to go in the other direction, travelling forward in time at high speed, watching our families grow old and pass away, watching as the centuries slip past, watching the world change and develop beyond recognition, watching until all that we know and find familiar is gone, watching as Christ Jesus, the King of the universe, returns and Judgment Day occurs, watching as the earth and the heavens are made new, and we keep on travelling forward in time, we'll never get to a point where God stops. Because from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, Moses says. From us ever in that direction to ever in that direction, you're God. We're told this over and over again in Scripture. So many times that if I were to recount all the verses, we'd be here most of the rest of the day. Job tells us, "How great is God! The number of His years is beyond finding out." Psalm 9, "The Lord reigns forever." Isaiah 26, "The Lord is the rock eternal." Romans 1, "His eternal power and divine nature." He is the eternal God. He lasts forever. There is no time when He wasn't, and there will be no time when He is gone. Well, that's what the verse says, but how does that apply to our lives? What practical use is this teaching Let me give you three applications. First is this. It makes heaven even more wonderful. It makes heaven even more wonderful. God lives forever to bless those who are in heaven. It will never end. Don't know about you, but when I was a small child and we used to go to visit family or friends, particularly cousins that I really liked to go and visit, I'd maybe be going for an afternoon or an evening, and one of the first questions I would ask is, how long are we here for? When are we going home? It wasn't because I wanted to go home, but I wanted to know how much time I had to enjoy myself. And then as the hours went by, they went far too quickly, of course. And then you started to see the time approaching when you had to go. And the fun went out of the evening then. And you get discouraged and you sort of sat about and it wasn't as much fun. Because the evening was coming to an end. Friends, the eternity of God means that when we come to Him and put our trust in Christ, heaven will never end. The good that we enjoy will never stop. It is from everlasting to everlasting. The pleasures that we enjoy there will never stop. It's not enough that God tells us that it's eternal life over and over and over again in John's Gospel. I think John refers to it as eternal life 45 times in his writings. But throughout the whole of Scripture we're told that it lasts forever. But it's not enough to tell us that the life lasts forever. We might wonder, is it going to be dull? Is it going to be unexciting? Psalm 16, God speaks of eternal pleasures. Pleasures that go on and on and on. Isaiah speaks of everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Joy that will last forever. And in Psalm 21, God speaks of eternal blessings. Blessings today. Blessings tomorrow. Blessings the day after. If there's going to be such a thing as this. Blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. Because God lasts forever. The blessings and the joy and the pleasures will last forever. What a wonderful place heaven will be. You know, the frustration that we feel in this life is at how short it is. Or the mistakes that we've made and that we have to live with, or the circumstances of life that have limited us, well, how short a time we have to endure them compared to how long a time we will live without them. And the great frustration and sadness of this life is knowing that everything good is going to stop. The visit that you're enjoying will come to an end. The meal that you're enjoying will be finished. The marriage that you're enjoying will end in death. But in heaven, nothing will ever end. None of the goodness will end. It is so linked to God that it cannot stop. Because He goes on from everlasting to everlasting. He lives forever, and we will enjoy Him forever. The first application. How that helps us as we consider the difficulties of life and the suffering of life. It's only for a short time. And our sufferings, Paul tells us, are momentary. And they have for us a much greater glory awaiting us. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Made even more wonderful by God's eternity. But there's another side to that coin. God's eternity makes heaven more wonderful, but it also makes hell more terrible. As God exists to bless His people forever, He also exists to punish those who have disobeyed Him forever. We cannot avoid this truth. We need to think about it. Thomas Watson gave this illustration. He says, if all the earth and sea were turned to sand, and from here to the highest stars were filled with sand, and little birds should come every 1,000 years and take away only the tenth part of a grain of sand. So that in 10,000 years it would only have taken away one grain. What numberless years would be spent before that vast heap of sand would be fetched away? Yet, if at the end of all that time the sinner might be released from hell, then there would be some hope. But that word forever breaks the heart. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Friends, some of you, I fear, may be heading to this eternity. Forever and forever. For as long as God is eternal, you will pay for your sins. Every one of us is going to live forever. Some of us in heaven, some perhaps in hell. Here is the seriousness of sin. This is where your sins are taking you. Here is where your ignoring God is taking you. Here is where your stubbornness is taking you. Moses says in verse 7, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger?" Friends, I want you to look at your lives. And if you see in your life a long-term pattern of not reading God's word, not praying to God, not obeying God, not walking with God, well, tell yourself the truth while you're alive. Say to yourself, "I am not a Christian." Tell yourself now before eternity comes. Because, friends, it's forever. And you'll have no chance to change anything then. Now you have a chance. There will be no stop. There will be no letting up. You will face the wrath of God day after day after day, night after night after night. And when you've faced it for 1,000 lifetimes, you will be no closer to the end. That's why the gospel is good news. Because we can escape. That's why Jesus started off his ministry saying, "Repent and believe." He says, "Come to God and say, I need you to rescue me. I don't want to be in hell. I want to be saved. Please, Lord God, don't condemn me. Save me, please." That word forever breaks the heart. Those of us who are Christians, how this should spur us on in our evangelism. How it should spur us on in our prayers. Eternity is at stake. As we look at the faces of people that we know and love, how we should pray. How we should plead with God for them. How we should speak to them. The eternity of God makes hell even more terrifying. There is a third application of this truth that God will always be and has always been. And it's this, that his promises last forever. A man may be sincere and promise me something today, but death might snap his life asunder tomorrow. And his word, no matter how sincere it was, is useless. God promises to save. He promises that if you come to him and seek forgiveness, he will forgive. If anyone comes to him, he will never turn them away. That if we ask, we will find peace and forgiveness. Will those promises stand? Will he be there to keep them? God's eternity assures us and guarantees the truth of his promises. His salvation, that great promise, is called an everlasting salvation. It's called an eternal salvation. The price that Jesus paid, the redemption price, is called an eternal redemption in Hebrews 9. That means that as we stand in heaven, there will be no time when the blood of Jesus' sacrifice will run out. There's not going to come a day in heaven where God will say to you, I'm sorry, your time is up. The price that Jesus paid has run out. It was an eternal redemption. His promise to save was an eternal promise. And if you're a believer, you've been bought for all eternity. And you need never fear. Because God always has been and always will be. The second truth we learn from this psalm is that all time is like an open book. All time is like an open book. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. I don't know about you, but I've forgotten some of the things that happened last week. I've forgotten more of the things that happened last month. And last year I can remember not many things out of it, unless I really put my mind to it. And I don't know what will happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. But for God, all of time, the past, the present, the future, is like an open book, and He can see it all before Him, spread out. 1,000 years, it's on that page. 2,000 years ago, it's there. It's all before Him. All the events, all the happenings, all the people, all that was said, all that was done, all that was thought, it's there before Him always. He's eternal. All the details of our lives are before Him. What is going to happen tomorrow? He can see it. Next year, 20 years' time, it's there before Him. That's what Moses is telling us. And again, there are 3 practical applications from this. First of all, when you were singing this morning, it died away. We can't hear it anymore. It's in the past. We can't hear it. But for God, there, still there in front of Him, He can hear it. Still in front of Him. Whenever you obeyed someone or obeyed God yesterday and nobody saw it, whenever you showed love for someone and nobody noticed it, God notices it. And He still notices it. And He'll notice it tomorrow just as much as He did today and the day that you did it. And the things that you have done that nobody has seen, and you feel nobody noticed, and you may be a bit hurt that nobody had spotted them, they're always before God. All of your praise, all of your obedience, all of your love, all of your delight is always in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that challenges me to my singing, my concentration in prayer. It challenges me when I come to read my Bible. What I'm doing, God is always going to have it before Him. The first application, all of these things we do for God are not lost. The second application, all of our sins are always before Him. If we were to take this verse literally, 1,000 years in your sight are like a watch in the night. A watch was 3 hours long. That means the sins of 60 years ago, it's as if they had happened 10 minutes ago. And all the sins of the past 30 years as if they were squeezed into 5 minutes. And the sins of the past year happened in the last 10 seconds, as long as it's taken me to speak this sentence. And the sins of the last week in a fraction of a second. Sin after sin after sin after sin in rapid succession. God sees them all, piled up, as it were, before Him. Of course, the verse is just a picture. We're told in verse 8, you have iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our sins are always before God. He sees all your sins as if they had just happened, and they will always be before him. God is omniscient. It means he knows everything, forgets nothing. He does not forget our sins. He may choose not to act upon them, but they are always before him. Consider what it is for God to see all the sins of all men at once, like a mountain of filth that grows daily, and to be a holy God and to hate sin. And you see this colossal mountain of sin filling the history of time like a foul stench. That should motivate us not to sin. When you're tempted to sin, think to yourself, this sin is going to be before my God for all eternity. It's going to be in his face forever and ever and ever. When you disobey God, you're doing something eternal. Let it keep you from sin. But secondly, let it fill you with love for Jesus. It's only because of Jesus that we can be in God's presence at all, because God knows that those sins were committed by us. And he knows that we should be punished by us. And the sins are still as fresh to him as the day we committed them. And that they're not separated by time in his mind as they are in our mind. They're there, one upon another, upon another, upon another. And the only reason that we can enjoy heaven is because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, my sins, your sins if you're a Christian, are forgiven sins. They're forgiven. How we should thank Jesus. How we should thank him. And love him. And praise him. First two applications. That all of our life, or all of time, is like an open book. The first application is, all of the good you do for God is always before him. All of your sin, secondly, is always before him. Then the third application, all of your life is before him. All of your life is before him. And what wonderful comfort to know that as God looks at your life, he doesn't only see the past. He doesn't only see you now, but he sees the years ahead. And you may well wonder why there are things happening to you now. And you might wonder, why is God allowing this to happen now? Or why did he allow things in my past to happen the way they did? It's because he sees the future. And he knows what he's doing in your future. And sometimes there are things that need to be brought in now to prepare us for the future. He can see it all. He can see it all spread out before him clearly. Let me give you an example. One of the books that I'm reading to help me understand God was written nearly 400 years ago. And as Stephen Charnock sat at his desk in Kidderminster and wrote his book on the attributes of God, as he was writing, God could see him writing, and he could see Mark Lockridge reading 400 years later. And he could see Mark Lockridge preaching a week or two after he'd been reading. And he could see you listening. And he could see the blessings and the instruction and the challenge that that would bring to your life. And he could see the difference, and he was the difference maker. And he could see into the future again, further, to the impact that you would make on other people's lives because of what you heard me explain from God's word, from what I had learned from Stephen Charnock, who lived 400 years ago. And from the people that he had learned it off and learned from who lived before him. God was looking thousands of years into the future, seeing the impact. My sermons wouldn't be And I wouldn't have learned as much as I have if it hadn't been for Stephen Charnock writing. And God is doing that with all of our lives. He's bringing things into our lives now because he knows what the future is, to prepare us, to equip us. He can see our children and our grandchildren. He can see the descendants of your neighbours and their family. And when you go and speak to them, and when you have an opportunity and you live out God's word in front of them, God can see the impact it makes. And as you live through difficulties and trials, and people see that, God can see the impact that makes. It's maybe why he brought those difficulties into your life. And as you speak to someone in a few years' time who's been going through the same difficulties that you've gone through, and you see them become a Christian or point somebody else to Christ or grow in their faith or be strengthened in their faith, that's no accident. That happened because God had planned it. Because he sees all of your life like an open book. And he sees all of time. And he sees how effective you can be in eternity, or for eternity, by what he's bringing into your life now. And there may be things in your past, or even in your present, that you wish you could change. Circumstances you find yourself in that are beyond your control and you wish they were different. But God sees the result of them. And if you seek to obey him in your circumstances and seek to cope by his strength, he is working all things for good. Because he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. It's before him like an open book. Those are the two truths. God never begins and never ends. God sees all time before him like an open book. And although we've had many challenges so far from this passage, I want to finish with three final challenges. We could sum them up in one sentence. We must live with eternity at the forefront of our minds. Even the children saw that. What's the most important bit of the string? Was it the 1 centimetre in red? No. It was the vast length that remained. We must live with eternity at the forefront of our minds. This tells us that first of all, life is shorter than you think, and you need to be ready for the next. Life is shorter than you think. Make sure you're ready for the next life. Those who reject God will receive your pleasure now. I'm not going to pull the wool over your eyes. Sin is fun. It's exciting. It's pleasurable. But you will receive all your pleasure in this life. Once this life is over, that is the end of all your pleasure. Those of you who have chosen God, you may and you will receive pain and suffering in this life. That's true. I'll not pull the wool over your eyes either. It tells us that this life you will have hardship. But that will be all the suffering that you will ever receive. That will be it. And as those who reject Christ, this will be all their pleasure that they will ever receive. So if you accept Christ, this will be all the hardship that you will ever receive. This life is shorter than you think. Make sure you're ready for the next. And a final application. Whatever else you do, make sure your family are ready for eternity. Moses looks at his life, he looks at all he's achieved, and he says in the closing verses, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Whatever you do, whatever you work at, whatever you farm, whatever your business is, whatever your studies are, whatever you're doing, will not last. It will end with the end of your life or the end of this world. But your family and your friends will live forever. And Moses' great prayer at the end is, O Lord, let what I spend my life doing, what I've worked at, let it last forever too. Make that your prayer. Some of you are seeking to do that with your children. Keep doing it. Keep teaching them about Christ. For some, maybe you have children or loved ones who aren't. Keep praying. Be like Moses and pray. You come to your loving Father. You come to an all-powerful God and pray. Make it your priority to pray. Come and say to him, Lord, show my children, my family, my friends, your splendor. Show them your salvation. Make them last for eternity in heaven. Whatever we're doing with our lives, we should seek to live lives that are effective for all eternity. As we pray, as we live, as we go about our farming, as we go about our business, as we go about our studies, that people will see in our lives and know from how we live and what we say that there is more to this life than just this life. They will see in our faces the light of heaven shining. And they will know that there is an eternity to be feared and an eternity to be sought for. Let's pray.